It's so good to be with you again, and for everyone joining in online as well as in Cafe Church. Most of you know I was a PE teacher before I became a pastor in church, and on one occasion we were launching a brand new kit in school. It was a big, big deal. We had invested a lot of money and a lot of energy in the promotion of this kit, and it was for the new Year 8 students who were coming into school. We did a lot of promotion about it, and we thought we had things really well organized. We had certain classes coming at certain times, and we thought sort of thought 5 to 7 for a certain year group one night, 5 to 7 the next, and it would be fine. Famous last words, right? It will be fine. We thought people would come like spread out between those times of 5 and 7, but no, everybody came at 5 o'clock. So we had our racks of tracksuit bottoms and of t-shirts and of rugby tops and of wet tops, and then we had this mass horde of people queuing up to try it on. There were only 4 of us as staff trying to sort out all of these people and sizes. And, you know, like mediums, do I go medium or do I go small? By about the 3rd person, I was like, I don't care what you take, just take something and get the heck out of here, right? But in came 3 senior leaders. I'm going to remain completely nameless, all right? I'm not even going to tell you what time scale or what school this was at. And if you're watching online, those 3 senior leaders, I'm really sorry, but this happened, right? 3 senior leaders came in, and they stood with their arms folded. And then I was beckoned. I know. And they said, this is a PR disaster. This is a PR disaster. I was like, right, okay. And the other one said, this is awful. What are you going to do? What is happening here? What are you going to do with all these angry people? And they're going to have to wait for hours. And I looked to the 3rd person of the unholy trinity. And he wasn't there. He had his jacket off, sizing up people to get them ready. See, I tell that story because it shows to me what servant leadership is. But servant leadership isn't an idea that this particular person suddenly came upon on a night, nor is it found, although many books have been written on it in modern times. Servant leaders, to be a servant, is something that is deeply ingrained in who our God is. And we're going to turn and follow along in our Isaiah series. So for those of you who haven't been with us or have just been dipping in and out, we've been journeying through Isaiah, the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, for a number of weeks. Isaiah was written around 7,800 years before Jesus was born. But we're going to see actually today how it points to Jesus, talks about Jesus and focuses about Jesus and gives details about Jesus, even though it was written years before Jesus was born. It's an amazing book. An amazing, what we call prophetic insight, amazing prophetic words. And we're going to jump in chapter 42, and we're going to track through 42:1-9. We will touch on the other servant passages, but fundamentally, from chapter 42, right the way through to chapter 53 in Isaiah, there are 4 main servant songs, songs about the servant, passages that are focused on the servant. And servant is a key theme in Isaiah. Servant is an important theme in Isaiah's book. It's mentioned 9 times in the first 39 chapters, but it's mentioned 31 times in the remaining 26. And so it's a big focus in this particular section of Isaiah. The servant becomes such a focal point in Isaiah's ministry. And you'll notice as we read through the servant songs that the word servant is applied to some different people. The servant is beginning and identified in Isaiah 41 as Israel. Israel is no doubt a key part in God's salvation plan. They were to be a light to the nations. Israel was chosen as a group of people to show what it looked like to live under God's rule. And the idea was that as people saw that, that they would be drawn to God through the light that Israel was, through the servant that they were to the nations. But we're also left in no doubt as we read Isaiah that Israel had not done a great job of being a servant to the nations. They had not done a great job of being a light to the nations and bringing the nations in. In fact, they had become more like the other nations rather than being distinct as God had called them to be. And what we also see as we journey through Isaiah is we move from the language of Israel being identified as the servant to a singular person being identified as a servant. And so there's a track in Isaiah as the servant songs progress, as it moves and interplays Israel and the servant identified in a singular sense. And we're going to unpack the beginning of that today. And of course, we know as we stand and sit this side of Jesus, and as we look back on what Isaiah has said, we can see that Jesus is the one that Isaiah is talking of in this particular song. And it makes complete sense then, because we also know that Jesus said this about himself. He said, "I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a for many." Amen. And what I love about Jesus' words that I did not come, as I kick over the water bottle, as I did not come to be served but to serve, is that he did not just say that, but he also showed it. His words matched up with his actions. I honestly believe, CFC, if that's all we ever did as followers of Jesus, that our words and actions lined up, that would be a powerful ministry. I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. And so some of the key words will appear on the screen for those who struggle with loads of text, me being one of them. So some of the key words will appear on the screen as we chart through Isaiah 42, 1 to 9. And we'll see where we get to. Behold, it starts with in Isaiah 42. Behold, and it's exclamation marked in your book, and that's important, and we'll come to that in a minute. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, or who I present, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. Do we pick up something there? What word's repeated three times? My. This is my, he's proud. He's proud. I stood and watched my son play in a school's cup semi-final a couple of years back. He scored three tries. Big boast, I know, but I'm moving quickly on. And I stood up as he scored his hat-trick, and I patted my chest. I said, "That's my boy." It was a bit rare now looking back, but I was so caught up with do you know, that's my boy, you know? And that's the sense of this. Behold, look, my servant, whom I present to you, he's my chosen one, he's my elect one, and my soul delights in him. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out and raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice and truth. He will not fail or be discouraged. He will establish justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. This is what God says, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, and gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to set prisoners free from prison, to those who sit in darkness, set free from the prison house. I am the Lord, and that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I will tell you of them." The context of Isaiah 42 flows from Isaiah 41, in which Isaiah identifies the futility and the pointlessness of looking for salvation in any other. So 41 leads us through to this like declaration. It's like, I'm looking around for a man. I'm looking around for a counselor. I'm looking around for salvation. And Isaiah 41:28 says this, and when I ask, no one can answer. No one can find anyone. There's no one worthy. It's a little bit like John in Revelation. Do you know wherever John comes to Revelation, says, is there anyone worthy? I'm looking, but who can answer? Who can answer? Who can unroll the scroll? Who can do this? Is anyone worthy? It's the same sort of idea here in Isaiah 41. Where's salvation coming from? Who can help? Do you feel like that sometimes? Who can help? And so the context of Isaiah 41 flows into 42, and then there's this word behold in the Hebrew. It's hinnah. It's like look, look. It's like attention grabbing. It's like because a lot of this would have been first told, not written. And so if I was telling you this, it would be like, behold, the word would have an action with it to grab attention. And attention wants to be grabbed because the narrative or the story is now shifting. So if we think about it at the end of Isaiah 42, it's like, where's the answer going to come from? Where is salvation? Where is our hope? And then it's like, look, here it is. It causes a shift in the story. It causes a shift in direction. When this word is used in Scripture, it means you've got to pay attention because the story's shifting. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Whenever we track through to John, who's about to baptize Jesus, and what does he do? He says, behold. Same word. Track through from Hebrew to Greek. Same word. Behold. So the narrative now shifts. Where there is no hope, now there is hope. It's like, look, you've been looking here, but now you need to look here. And so Isaiah tracks all the way through and connects even in this word. Look, look. And we live in a world today that still has that question and still needs an answer to that question. Where is the hope? Where is salvation? Where can we get rescue? Where can we get hope? Where can we get vision? Where can we get where we need to get to? Where can we see the goodness? And the answer is true as it was then, as it is today. Look, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. There is no other. It's Jesus. And there's an invitation here to look, and there's an invitation to look this morning to Jesus. Wherever you come from, as Leah said, whatever week you've had, whatever situation and circumstance you've walked into this room, there's an invitation here this morning to look to Jesus. And he's worth looking to, and we'll get to some of that now. He's worth looking to. And there's an intentional move of language here as Isaiah tracks from Israel to the servant, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one and chosen. We're going to play a wee game. Is that cool? Right, so I'm going to run through some of these next teaching points, and then I'm going to ask you, what does this remind you of? Or where have you heard of this also in Scripture? Are you good to play it? Right, okay, let's go. So this is my elect one, my chosen, my soul's delight. The delight of the Father is present in this text. My spirit I am going to put upon him. So we've got the delight of the Father. We've got the Spirit who's going to rest upon the Son. And we've got the oneness as he says, I will put my spirit on him. So this is oneness. What does it remind you of? The delight of the Father, the Spirit's presence on the servant, and the oneness. Jesus' baptism and Pentecost. That's interesting. Yes, but not as much as this. It's good, as they say, Roy Walker says, it's good, but it's not right. You know that game show, yeah? Catchphrase. It's good. It's not right. It's good. Thank you. And there will come a day where literally a servant will stand and will know the delight of his Father and will have his Spirit put upon him. And so Isaiah speaks about one who will come, who will be God's servant. He will be chosen. He will have the pleasure of the Father and he will have the presence of the Spirit. And then John will say those words which are already bound tightly in Isaiah 42, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The servant who you've been waiting for, The servant who you've been waiting for hundreds and hundreds of years. The servant that your books and your prophecies have been speaking of now has come. The servant is here. And Jesus was that servant savior. So Isaiah introduces to us who the servant is. He is Jesus. And Isaiah then goes on to talk about what the servant will do. As I said, Israel was meant to be a light to the nations, to bring the nations into relationship with God, for the Gentiles to be included in the expanding nature of God's kingdom. God, this is something we need to get right. God has an expanding view of his kingdom. It is a growing, expanding kingdom. Whereas we, as lights to the world, live out the way of Jesus and seek first the kingdom, we do so in a way that others will see and come into that too. That is the vision of God's kingdom. It is an expanding kingdom. But instead of being a people who were bringing others into right relationship with God, they weren't even living in right relationship with God themselves. And even the part of the temple that Israel was meant to have as a place where the Gentiles could come into and pray and be included, that was being excluded from them as well. Do you know where we're going? Behold, he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. The Savior will put things right where people have been excluded from the kingdom and from God's temple. I will put it right. And so what does Jesus do when he comes? As he brings forth justice to the Gentiles, as he expands the kingdom to include those who were not included, as he expands the reach of the kingdom, what does he do? He comes to the temple and he sees that in the temple, the court for the Gentiles had been people were being excluded from it. You had to pay, you had to come up with this type of money. Things were being sold, and it was excluding those who were meant to be included. And Jesus tips over the tables in Mark chapter 11. He says, my house, which was meant to be a house of prayer for who? Pardon? Loud enough for the people online to hear. All nations. All nations. And you have made it a what? A den of thieves. And so the servant who was spoken of in Isaiah 42 would bring forth justice to the Gentiles, bring forth mishpat in the Hebrew, which we know is one of the key themes in Isaiah. You can't read Isaiah without seeing this word all over the place. It's about the justice of God. Jesus then comes and he teaches justice, but he lives justice. And the temple comes to the temple and opens it up for those who are kept out. The temple comes to the temple. And I was struck this week with the beauty of this. The temple comes to the temple. But now he makes us all temples. Hey, you can't be kept out of God's presence if he's in you. Oh, Jesus has brought forth justice to the nations. You can't be kept out of God's presence if God's in you. And so the temple comes to the temple and he makes us all temples. And then he continues, Isaiah continues to talk about this amazing servant who will bring forth justice to the nations. And you're like this, well, if he's going to do this amazing thing, right? He's going to do this amazing thing. Surely he's going to do it in like a loud way. He's going to be like loud and like visible and like, wah, come on, Jesus. And that's very much what was expected. He would come as a warrior. He would come loud. He would come on the streets. He would be raising battle. He would be like raising rabble. It would be a big, loud thing. He's come. Finally, the servant has come. But he will not cry out. He will not raise his voice. He will not cause his voice to be heard in the street. Surely the servant will come with a loud public announcement. Surely it will be like seen and visible and loud. It's just not how the servant comes, is it? Surely the servant's going to be in the palace. The servant's in a stable. Surely the servant's going to be royal, like with a crown and like, yeah, big celebration. But he's going to be quiet in a wee backwater of Bethlehem. Okay, well, and surely when the servant enters the scene in Jerusalem, he's going to come loud on a chariot with a big crowd and horses, and he comes on like the foal of a donkey. And as we journey into Easter week next week, we know how Jesus enters. The servant who's going to save enters lowly on the colt of a donkey. Do you know what, guys? We live in a world and there's a lot of noise. And in this point as well, in church, as we look globally and as we engage with some of the things that are going on, there's a lot of loud voices. I don't know if you've ever watched the movie Anchorman, but there's a scene in Anchorman and these people are starting to argue and they're raising their voices. And one of the characters just starts to go, loud noises, loud noises, loud noises. He doesn't know what to say, but he just raises his voice because everybody else is raising theirs. It's really funny. YouTube it when you get home. But be careful on YouTube. Because you find a lot of loud voices. We have been given a voice, church. We have been given a voice, CFC. And we have to be very careful of how we use that voice. How loudly we use that voice. I would be a lot more at peace in my spirit if the church at this time would have thoughtful voices as well as being truthful voices, but thoughtful voices, appreciating and acknowledging nuance and complexity when seeking first God's kingdom, to find a balance in the Babylon that we find ourselves in, where we can listen and where we can learn and where we can respond and how we respond like Jesus, with the wisdom to know when to say, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. But I say to you, the wisdom to know where to stand up and be heard, and when to stand back and care. I don't have the answer for every situation that's going on in the world. I can't speak into it and bring the truth. But I want to listen to what the Spirit is saying. I want to be thoughtful and wise and not loud when I speak, unless the situation requires it. And genuinely, as we read through Isaiah, and as we see in the life of Jesus, the noise level of Jesus rises when it comes to issues of justice. And as Jesus enters in, fully assured of his identity and who he is, thoughtful and wise in the tone of his voice and what he speaks into, these beautiful words then come from Isaiah 42:3, which Jesus owns about himself later on in his gospel. A bruised reed he will not break, and he will not put out a flickering flame. He will bring justice to all. Now, these verses can be understood in two different ways. They can be understood as Jesus saying, I am going to be the type of servant, and though I will be bruised, I will not be broken. A bruised reed I may be, but I will not be broken. I may look like a flame that is going out, but I will not be extinguished. And that's absolutely true. But also what is true is this: I come to people who are bruised, but I will not break you. If you're in this place this morning and you feel like your flame's about to go out, he's not going to put it out. And I think there's a beautiful identification with you this morning that Jesus himself owns. Because as we will see next week, as we look at not just the servant who saves, but the servant who suffers, he knows what it's like to be bruised. He knows what it's like to almost be put out. And so what you're journeying this morning in your bruisedness and in your suffering, know that Jesus' words to you this morning is, you will not be broken. With me, you will not be broken. You may be bruised, but you are not broken. You may feel like you're a flame that's about to go out, but you are not going to go out, and I will not put you out. That is not the sort of servant I am. And rather than be put out, we know that as close as Jesus came to being put out, the stone was rolled away, and the light of the world shone. I've put my faith in Jesus. He's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. So why would he fail now? He won't. Loud enough for online to hear? He won't. Amen. As we move to a close this morning, gee, time has gone quickly. Well, for me anyway, maybe not for you. Maybe you're going, it's felt long for me, Gibbo. I love the confidence placed in the servant. Verse 4, he will not fail. Amen. Kai, he will not fail. What he won't do is stated, and what he will do is stated. He won't fail, and he will establish justice to the nations. All grounded in his identity as the chosen servant of God. The one who is delighted in and carries the Spirit of God. And the clear link comes through to Jesus' relentless pursuit of what the Father had told him to do. And in Luke 9:51, it says this, he set his face towards Jerusalem. He was determined to fulfill what his Father had called him to do and had been prophesied about 800 years before. He will fulfill what he has set out to do. And he did. And we get to celebrate that all next week. Getting out of our bed on a Wednesday night and getting across the south to wait with him for an hour. What an honor and a privilege to identify and say, we'll wait, Jesus, with you for an hour. Well, it's actually probably going to take me two, to be honest, by the time I drive across there, stay an hour and then get back home. But I'm in Jesus, right? I'm in. And we get to celebrate next week the finished work of Jesus. But I love the confidence placed in the servant, even all these years previous, what he won't do is stated, and what he will do is stated, and it's stated confidently. Can I say this? I am confident in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am confident in the gospel of Jesus Christ to save and transform not just individual lives, but societies and nations. I'm confident because I hear stories last week of a guy who comes to faith in Alpha and then just has to get baptized. And so they go to the Lagan like on Thursday and baptize him just because he has to. And then his wife comes to faith as well. See, I'm confident in the gospel of Jesus Christ to save and transform lives. Which is why when I look on the world and what is going on, which is so easy to lose confidence and to lose hope, I am not afraid. Because I have confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in what he has said he will do, he will do. And the rest of the Isaiah 42, which we don't have time to go into, which some of you will be glad to hear, is based on this. God grounds everything that he is going to do based on the truth of what he has done. He grounds everything in what he is going to do based on the truth of what he has done. And we sit in that space as well this morning. Everything that God is still yet to do, we can have confidence in because he's always done what he said he will do. He has never failed. And because he has always done what he has said he is going to do, we can have confidence that he will always do what he said he is going to do. And Isaiah 42, 5 through 9 takes us there. But what difference does this make to us? We know Jesus came as a servant. He wanted to show God by serving God, first of all, and serving others. And as he served others, God was shown to them. And the gospel grew and expanded, and the kingdom grew and expanded. But it's done through service. Serving God and serving others. On Friday night here, there was a concert run by BCGC about celebrating 40 years of service. Service to God in a place in India, through schools and through education and through many lives transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Generations of people impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ who now have a future and a hope. Because of the service of CFC, because of the service of many of you and the giving and the sacrificing of many of you. And that still goes on today. If we are followers of Jesus Christ, then we are followers of the one who serves. And so you, James, as you serve, sorry, you just caught my attention there, bro. I know you hate it, but listen, man, you need to know the impact that you make in your business, in your integrity, how you serve. And how people are glad to see your signs, your vans, how people need what you're doing. You're bringing salvation because you're following the way of Jesus. And not just James, but all of us in our work, in our family, in our neighborhood, in our communities, we follow the one who serves. And so by nature, then we too become servants. And it's a little bit countercultural. How can you radically change the world by serving? That doesn't seem to make sense. And yet the way of Jesus shows 2,000 years later, it still makes sense today. And a guy I'm walking with, I've done for the last 7 years. Oh, I haven't really cried this morning. I'm sure some of you are worried about me because I normally do. But it might come now. And I can't go into too much detail. But what some of the stuff over the recent months and weeks have been really, really hard to cope with what he throws at you. And he said the other week, I suppose now you're going to walk away like everybody else. And honestly, everything within me wanted to. I said, no, you're stuck with me. It hurts to serve, and it costs to serve. But as Jesus showed us, it is worth it for the salvation of the world. So we commit CFC to following the one who serves. Amen? Why don't you stand as we respond in worship this morning.